Well, welcome back. Right? I feel like I'm just like brand new. It's like, okay, what do I do, Larry? Yeah, absolutely. So it's kind of like a blind lead the blind up here. You know, I was like, I don't know. What did we used to do? So thank you here. Obviously, you can tell there's been a few changes. We are still having to abide by the CDC guidelines with regards to distancing. So you know, they're 6 feet apart, and so we're doing that. If you feel that you want to wear a mask, please, I encourage you to do so. This is a no-judgment zone. Just let your conscience be your guide. So please, you know, amen there. I'm glad you want to feel to do that. Do that. Absolutely. Not an issue here. It's just hard for me to speak when I'm wearing a mask. So you might imagine. And I can't sing. Well, I can't sing anyway, so it doesn't matter. So doesn't really change anything there, right? But we'll do things a little differently than we're used to, just to deal with this. At least initially, we're not going to be having potlucks, and that hurts because I like to eat. No greeting time. Again, it's just kind of the nature of the beast, at least for now, until we kind of just process all of this. If you noticed also in the back, I have baskets for offering. So instead of, you know, hand-to-hand passing this thing around, you can just drop your offering in the basket in the back. Does that make sense? Again, and we're just gonna figure this out as we go, as all churches are gonna be doing, just trying to figure this thing out. Some things are gonna work, some things are not gonna work, and we'll just have to adjust and just do this together. Does that make sense? Okay, so just be gracious, be patient with me. I'm new at this whole thing, and so just trying to do the best I can and when we can, and we'll just get through this together. So again, I just want to thank you for being here. Are there any other announcements that maybe I forgot about?
Did you want to mention sports camp?
Yes, thank you. So we had a meeting on Thursday, a leadership council meeting, and although we hate to do this, we're just so far behind the eight ball now. Usually we have sports camp right after the Amboy Territorial Days, which has been canceled as well. And that's where a lot of our publicity comes from, a lot of advertisement. We're just so far behind the eight ball, and so we're not going to have sports camp this year, okay? So, plus, I would question how many parents are willing to send their kids to a bunch of kids who are just congregating. I just don't know. I just think it's just kind of wise and prudent that we hold off. We've already accumulated some stuff for this year, and it won't go to waste. We'll just use it for next year, right? So thank you for reminding me of that, Lavetta. I appreciate that. But that's kind of what we're doing. And again, we're just gonna try to just meander through this landmine, this landmine field, the best we can without blowing each other up. Okay. Okay. Oh. Well, good morning. If I didn't tell you good morning already. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay. Yesterday, I tried to get a haircut. Well, I was there. Well, let's put that. I went there. It was like a Best Buy on Black Friday. And guess who was standing in line? People like me. All guys trying to get this mop off their head. And so I'm going to give it a whirl again this week if I can, because this stuff's driving me crazy. Trisha likes it. I don't know why, but it just, that's what drives me crazy. It's curly. It's going in my ears, and I just don't like it at all.
So,
yeah. I was in the military back then, so there was nothing. Yeah, there was nothing. There still isn't anything cute or curly. Maybe curly, but not cute. So, absolutely. A young missionary, Herbert Jackson, was given a car to help him in his work. The car was a major asset, but it had one difficulty. It would not start without a push or a jump start. You ever had a car like that? Okay. So Jackson devised a system to cope with the car's inability to start. When he was ready to leave his home, he went to a nearby school and asked permission to bring some of the children out of class to help him push start his car. Throughout the day, he was careful always to park on a hill. And when he stopped for short visits, he just left the engine running. For 2 years, the young missionary used what he believed was an ingenious method to enable him to use the car. When poor health forced the Jackson family to leave the field, a new missionary arrived to lead the mission. When Jackson explained to the new missionary his methods for starting the car, the young man opened the hood and began inspecting. "Why, Mr. Jackson," he interrupted, "I believe the only trouble is a loose cable." He gave the cable a twist, turned on the ignition key, and the engine roared to life. For 2 years, Jackson had used his own devices and endured needless trouble when the power to start the car had been there all the time. It only needed to be connected. Last week, I was speaking into a cell phone, but last week, we considered the gracious freedom that we have in Christ, a freedom to love and serve one another, which Paul said is the fulfillment of the whole law. And just as we are powerless to earn God's love and favor through our own self-effort, we are just as powerless to live the Christian life. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot live up to God's holy and righteous standards. And we cannot live the life that God intended for us to live without His divine help. We need help. And just like Jackson's car, we need to be connected to the power source to live the Christian life that God meant us to live. As Christians, our power source is the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who indwelt us the moment we first believed. And this morning we're going to look at His ministry in our lives to help us to walk in the gracious freedom that we have in Christ. Now, we are still in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off from last week, beginning with verse 16 through 18. So if you have your Bibles or cell phones or whatever you use, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is going to be our last sermon in chapter 5. And then I think I have two or three sermons in chapter 6. And then we will be done with Galatians, okay? So we're almost there. So Galatians 5, verse 16. Are we there? Okay, I got some head nods. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It should come as no surprise to any of us that just because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just because we are new creatures in Christ with new natures or new capacities to serve God, our old desires, our old tendencies, our old impulses are still very present. Our old fallen nature, the desires and the lusts of the flesh, as Paul describes them, did not magically disappear when we became Christians. Those desires and those lusts still linger. They cling to us. And we know this is true because our old fallen nature, the flesh, continually challenges us. It taunts us. It whispers to us. And it pulls us towards disobedience. We are still drawn by it to do whatever we please. And as we learned in Judges, to do whatever is right in our own eyes. It's a struggle for all of us. As a matter of fact, Paul described his own frustration with his own nature. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7. This is a great passage. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Listen to what he said. This is kind of a tongue twister for me, but I'll get it out. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And this is Paul talking. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's crazy talk, isn't it? Paul is being absolutely real here. Absolutely real. And if we are honest, I think we can all relate to him. We all deal with this to some degree, in some form or fashion, wondering why we keep struggling with the same bad habits and the same sin in our lives over and over and over again. Doing the things we know are absolutely wrong and we should not do them. And if the truth be told, we have our own set of rules and morals that we swear by, and we can't even keep those. That's how bad it is. Am I right? We can't even keep our own rules. It's absolutely frustrating, isn't it? But here is the problem. Oftentimes, we try to clean up or manage our own, our old sinful nature through our own self-effort or as a matter of our will. We will it. But it doesn't work. We are powerless to conquer our old nature on our own. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's pointing out that we cannot win this struggle against our old nature in our own strength. I read this prayer, which kind of sums it all up for me. Maybe it will for you. Listen to this prayer. Dear Lord, you're really going to be proud of me. It's right there. I haven't gossiped, lusted, or lost my temper today. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, or selfish. I'm doing pretty good. Now, Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from that point on, all bets are off. I am pretty sure I'm going to need a lot of help. That just kind of sums it up for me, right? Can you relate? That just kind of described my life, and maybe it described yours as well. We all need help in this struggle with our old nature. And thank God we actually have it. When explaining the struggle that we all face, maybe you had envisioned our new nature, which is our new capacity to serve God, and our old sinful nature just spiritually duking it out, so to speak. And make no mistake, they are in conflict with each other. But that's not the picture that Paul has painted for us in these verses. If you noticed in verse 17, Paul said, listen to this, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, the spiritual battle is not necessarily between our new nature and our old nature. Rather, it is between the indwelling Holy Spirit within each believer and our old nature. They are fiercely opposed to each other. They are the combatants in this spiritual battle. And we tend to experience what is familiar with us, this spiritual tug of war that occurs within each of us. Does that make sense? Have you ever experienced this tug of war? For example, you know you should forgive someone, right? The Bible is clear about it, that you should forgive this person. You know that God is urging you to forgive this person, right? But you also hear the little chirping in your ear that tells you, I wouldn't forgive that person. consider what they did to you. They don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't care about you. So don't do it. That's the kind of spiritual tug of war I'm talking about. Does that make sense? And I think we've all experienced it, right? In some form, some degree or other. Now, there is something you need to understand in this battle. It is impossible for a believer to remain neutral. There is no middle ground for us. We cannot be spectators in the stands as we experience this battle playing out in our lives. We have to choose who we will follow. We have to decide who we will listen to. We have to determine who we will take our cues from. We have a part to play in this battle. And this is why Paul tells us in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For a believer, we must choose to walk by the Spirit. If not, by default, we carry out the desires of our old nature. Again, there is no middle ground here. And if you notice, Paul did not say that the desires of the flesh will magically go away. They don't. The desires are always lingering. Nor did he say to clean up the flesh so that you can walk by the Spirit. That sounds similar to legalistic false teaching. That won't work either. Instead, Paul says the result of walking by the Spirit is that we will not carry out the desires of our flesh. Our victory only comes as a result of walking by the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? We need to know because it is key to living the Christian life. It's key to avoiding the extremes of legalism on one hand and using our freedom as a license to sin on the other. So what does the Bible tell us? Well, the Bible doesn't come right out and tell us what it means. It doesn't define it for us. However, the Bible does tell us how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And from that, hopefully we can determine what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now first, let me say that in context, to walk literally means to keep on walking. To keep on walking. So from that one word, we already know that Paul is describing an action that is ongoing. It's continual. It's habitual in nature. So we know that piece already. But how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? That's the question. Obviously, He is God, right? And just make a point here. The Holy Spirit's not a thing, not an it. He is a person. And He can do what He wants. But from the Bible, there are at least four major things that He does in the life of a believer. There might be more, but I've just picked out four major things. First, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truth of God's Word, which makes perfect sense because He inspired men to pen the words of Scripture. There's no one better to help us understand the truth of God's Word. Secondly, the Spirit indwells us so that we are changed into the character of Jesus, to live the life that Christ would live if He were in your shoes. The Spirit slowly transforms us to be Christ-like, to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what He does. The Bible also tells us that the Spirit convicts us of sin. Now, I hate to bust your bubble, but we all do things we should not do. Is that a newsflash? Hopefully not. We all do things we... Oh, sorry, Alan. Sorry to surprise you. Breaking news. We all do things we should not do, and we fail to do things that we should do. The Spirit convicts us of these wrongs and points out how we should correct them. And lastly, the Spirit works in our hearts to cause us to want to do the things that God desires of us. He is working in the life of a believer so that we can genuinely say, "Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord." So there's four things. There may be more, but just four main things. So from these Bible truths, we might say that to walk in the Spirit is best described as an ongoing, step-by-step dependency on the Holy Spirit as our personal guide. He's a personal guide. As our moral compass, and as our power source to live the Christian life. And furthermore, and this is important, this requires that we be sensitive to His guidance. Whether it comes from God's Word, or from wise, godly counsel, or through prayer, or however He gets your attention. We need to be tuned in to His leading. And secondly, we must surrender ourselves to Him and obediently follow where He leads us. I think this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Literally, moment by moment, we follow where He leads. That makes sense? Moment by moment, step by step, maybe baby step by baby step, we follow where He leads. In verse 18, Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Simply put, Paul is telling believers, it's about keeping in step as opposed to keeping the law. Let me repeat that. It's about keeping in step as opposed to keeping the law. That's a big difference, isn't it? But it's necessary because the law will not give us victory over our old nature. It will not give us victory over sin. Victory only comes by keeping in step, baby step by baby step, and yielding ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. Let's move on to something we know all too well, unfortunately. the deeds of the flesh, our old nature. Paul says, beginning in verse 19, again, we're still in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is another word for hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, let me get a breath, okay, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that was a mouthful. In this passage, Paul goes on to explain what a life in the flesh looks like. And he gives us a list of well-known and unmistakable deeds or works of the flesh. Depending on your translation, some might say deeds, some might say works. Again, these are works or deeds that are done by a person's own effort, whether you are saved or lost. Now, let me say something. I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. In other words, there's more. This is more like a sampling. I think this is a sampling. For example, lying is not mentioned here. I think this is why Paul says the words like these or such things. In other words, there could be more. And it's also possible that these works of the flesh or deeds of the flesh may have been specific problems to the church of Galatia. And this is why they were singled out here. Make sense? That's a possibility. Now, if you notice, these works are divided by a few categories. And I don't plan to go into detail on these because, unfortunately, again, they are second nature to us. And I don't think we need to be reminded because we naturally know them all too well, right? So the first category relates to man's sin in the area of sex. Okay? The Greek word for immorality is, anybody know? Porneia. Porneia. Yes. And that's where we get our English word for pornography. Absolutely. And it includes all illicit sexual activity. Paul also mentions impurity and sensuality as well. And in essence, I would describe this category as a filthiness of the mind, where everything is seen as dirty. You know what I'm talking about? Everything is seen as sexually dirty and filthy by you. That's what that means. The second category involves religious sins. And here Paul refers to the sins of idolatry, where we worship other things, leaving God completely out of the picture. Now, Paul also mentions the word sorcery, or depending on your translation, it might be witchcraft, right? Other than crystal, anybody know what the Greek word for sorcery is? or witchcraft is. Any idea? This one's going to be a shocker to you. Okay. The Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia, which is where we get our English word for pharmacy or pharmaceutical. Yeah. Pharmakia. That shock you?
I've heard that
before. Yeah. But in those days, magicians would use potions or mind-altering drugs to kind of help deceive people in their magical arts and in their witchcraft and their deceptive practices. Okay? I've always kind of found that interesting, though. The third category refers to social sins. And these are sins that are, quite frankly, related to conflict. These are sins that primarily express themselves in how we treat others. And he mentions hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage. Did I experience any of those on my drive here? Just checking. All right. It's like, okay, just got to ask the wife. Okay.
And,
Right, yeah. And lastly, Paul mentions, which these could be in the same category as the social sins, but he mentions alcohol-related sins, kind of like he singles them out. And they're just, again, they could be closely related to the social sins I mentioned earlier, but he singles out drunkenness and carousing and those sins that are likely associated with alcohol use, such as, I don't know, rowdiness and crude behavior. Okay? Can we get caught up in these sins as believers? You're a sinner. Yeah. You're a sinner. Absolutely we can. Christians may occasionally get pulled into these sins. There may be seasons where we go through, where we backslide into these behaviors. But for those who live like this habitually and continually as a normal practice or walk of life, then it would seem that there is a false assurance of salvation that is not based on the Word of God. So if that describes your normal walk, your practice of life, that might prompt some questions. Again, I know we all can fall into this, and there are seasons in life where we find ourselves in this. But if this is a normal, continual, habitual practice in your life, then you might want to do an inventory. Because there could be a false assumption of your salvation. Now, in contrast to the works of the flesh, Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He lists these for us in verses 22 and 23. And again, I don't believe this is an exhaustive list either. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I did not spend a lot of time with the works of the flesh because we know these works all too well, don't we? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here with the fruit of the Spirit because they are not something we produce. Did I just surprise anybody? They are called fruit of the Spirit for a reason. The fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit, not the believer. I think Jesus explained this really well in John chapter 15, verse 4 through 10. Let me read this for you. Great passage. This is Jesus speaking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said that without an abiding relationship with him, without being connected to him, we can do what? Nothing. Further explaining that believers only bear fruit. Believers are fruit hangers, so to speak. But we do not generate fruit. We do not produce fruit. That's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's His fruit reflected in our lives. Now let me take this one step further. In the same vein, the fruit of the Spirit are not goals for which we strive for as believers. Again, they are fruit of the Spirit. They are a natural result of our walking with Him. Does that make sense? In an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a believer. That's what it is. That's what it is. It's simply the life of Christ lived out in a believer. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Since we are in Christ, we are no longer under the power and the dominance of sin in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. And in reality, because of the cross, our old nature has been crucified. That brings up a question, doesn't it? Well, if that's the case, then why do I still struggle with it? Right? Good question. If our old nature has been crucified with Christ, then why do I still struggle with it? Someone once said, this is funny, like a chicken with its head cut off, the flesh has been dealt a death blow. Although it continues to flop around for a while. It is. It's crude. I apologize. I don't want to offend anybody. But isn't it accurate? I like it. It's been dealt a death blow, but it's still flopping around. Absolutely. Dead man walking, dead chicken flopping. That's kind of what it is. That's a crude description. I get that. We have been crucified with Christ. Sin is no longer our master, but the old nature with its desires and its lust will continue to linger and flop around in our lives and create havoc if we are not walking in the Spirit. Did that make sense? So why follow and listen to a dead flopping chicken? Crystal, is that going to be the title of my sermon? I knew you were. Dead flopping chickens, right. No, but it doesn't make any sense, does it? No. Instead, let's keep walking by the Spirit. Step by step, moment by moment, let's go in His direction. Let's follow His guidance. Let's use His power to live the Christian life. And yes, it requires that we are tuned in and we are sensitive to what He's telling us. And yes, I'm using the S word. Yes, it requires that we surrender, which no one likes to do, but we have to surrender to His will, yield ourselves to Him. To do otherwise is a life of defeat and frustration and exhaustion. And you'll be no different than this guy I'm fixing to tell you about. A man strolled out of a hardware store with a big smile on his face and a big brand new chainsaw in his hands. He was told it would cut down 5 big oak trees in an hour. However, 24 hours later, his smile was all gone. Defeated and frustrated and exhausted, he was back at the store complaining that the saw would never cut 5 trees in an hour. It took him all day to cut down 5 trees, he said. Puzzled, The store owner stepped outside with the saw, gave the cord a swift pull, and fired up the steel-toothed beast. The deafening roar sent the customer stumbling backwards to get away. "What's that noise?" he said. It's ridiculous for someone to try to cut down trees with a chainsaw without starting it up. Right? It's ridiculous. But that's just how foolish we are as believers when we try to live this Christian life without the direction and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. So get connected. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time together. It's just been so good to be up here. It's been so good to look at these faces. Well, most of them, Lord. But I just, again, just so thankful to be here. I thank you, Lord, to be able to preach your word in front of an audience. Thank you. But Father, I just want to pray sincerely and genuinely, Lord God, that you would help us to walk in the Spirit. We know your Spirit indwells each and every one of us. We know that. But Father, I confess, I'm not listening half the time. And when I do listen, and when I am convinced you are speaking, I tend to do my own thing anyway. So Father, I'm going to ask that you would help us all to be sensitive to what you're telling us. Lord, you told us that your sheep know your voice. Father, help us to know your voice. In whatever form that may come, whether it comes through your word or through prayer or through wise, godly counsel, maybe experiences, I don't know. But Lord God, help us to hear your voice and to know it. And then, Father, help us to obey you. Irrespective of other circumstances, irrespective of our situation, help us to surrender and yield ourselves to your leading and your guidance. And Father, give us your power to live this Christian life. Father, we confess we cannot do it on our own. And Father, forgive us for trying to do so. Forgive us, Lord. Father, use this time for your honor and for your glory. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.